In the reading of Isaiah, the 22nd chapter, I want to point out something to you. This, of course, being messianic concerning the coming of Christ Jesus. What is described here really is an exception. An exception of all of mankind, an exception of humanity, an exception of how those that are in power really relate and how they act and the things that they do to those that are men also. And the exception that we have here in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, is, of course, as we said, it's concerning Christ Jesus. And he was an exception to the rule. And the exception was, first of all, presented this way, beginning in verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. In other words, there was no militancy in Christ Jesus to what he was bringing into the world. Those that have coups in governments and so forth and bring on new orders and so on, they usually with violence. Verse 3, a bruised reed he shall not break, smoking flax shall not quench, he shall bring forth judgment unto the truth. There is the exception also. Men, separate from God, really do not have truth. Truth doesn't exist except for God. And then in verse 4, and I like the reading of the King James Version, I know that other versions have the word discouraged, but I really like the thought that is presented here concerning Christ Jesus in this messianic prophecy of him. And the King James Version says, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. And wherever you look, and even in connection with those that were men of God and women of God, and you look back, every one of them, at some point in time, we see the weakness, we see the failure in their lives. We understand that. Noah, after he came out of the flood, he planted a vineyard and became drunk. One of his sons looked upon his nakedness. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. Moses did not give proper respect to God wherever he struck the rock the second time when he was told to speak to it. Solomon the wisest turned from God in his old age. David, even though he was a man after God's own heart, committed adultery, fornication, and murder. And the list goes on with every man that ever lived. But Jesus Christ would not fail. He was the exception. And I want to talk to you about exceptions this morning. And because exceptions are sought after in the world in connection with service unto God. When we make presentation of the gospel of Christ to those that are not Christians, quite often exceptions come up. Let me give you an example of that. The thief on the cross was not baptized, is the exception that is quoted. John the Baptizer, the apostles, the 120 and apostles were never baptized. And these are used as exceptions why people should not become a child of God by rendering obedience through baptism unto God, in order then to be a child of God. I want you to consider this. I don't know for sure if any of them were baptized other than what the scriptures, I think, reveal to us. Wherever you look in Matthew 27:44, the robbers that were crucified with Jesus reviled him in the same way that those that were walking around to be the Jews and also the Sanhedrin. And then in Mark 15:32, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross. This is the Sanhedrin speaking, that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Again, these two thieves that were on either side of Jesus was reviling Jesus. He was in the same condition that they were in. And then we see in Luke 23:39-43, that one of them came to his senses and rebuked the other for keeping up the railing that he was making against Christ Jesus. And the one thief said to the other, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, and I want to stop right there. I want you to make sure you get this clearly in your mind. He says to Jesus, that is hanging between he and the other thief, one that is in the same condition, one that will die surely upon that cross, one that is powerless of his own outcome as far as what men could tell, one that was hanging there crucified along with these felons, and one of them giving the affirmation that, yes, we belong being here. This is what he says to the one that is hanging between them, Christ Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. There you have a man hanging on the cross, and this one man says to him, you have a kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. By all evidence that is there, you have nothing more than a criminal that is hanging in the center of these two thieves that are in the same condition as the other two, powerless, helpless, and receiving the just reward of what it is that he did. But something is recognized different by this one thief, an exception in this man, Christ Jesus, that is hanging between them. And this is what that man said that was hanging between them. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And I'll tell you, even in that situation, there was an understanding by this thief, not based upon the conditions that were present at that time, and not based upon the condition of the fact that Jesus was hanging on the cross, not based upon the condition that he was going to die just as they were going to die, but there was something special and different about him. And evidently, very possibly, I know it doesn't say it, witnessed by this man before he was caught and placed upon the cross. John had gone throughout all the region, Luke 3 verses 3 through 5, throughout all the region around Jordan, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and preaching the gospel. Do you think that possibly it wasn't an exception on the part of the thief on the cross, but rather he had rendered obedience? And maybe not to John, but possibly at the teaching of the apostles and Jesus himself. When we look in John 3, 22 and 23, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside and remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing in Ainon because there was much water there. The work was going on at the same time and covered a wide area. Do you think this thief on the cross came to an understanding that, well, this man hanging in between us has a kingdom and he'll save me? Well, he's in the same condition as him. Or do you think there's a possibility that he had rendered obedience and then fallen from the way of God at some point in time? I know it doesn't say. I'm just putting that out there. John's statement was made to Jesus when Jesus came to be baptized of him. When we look at Matthew 3 verse 14, John said, I need to be baptized of you. John recognized that his condition needed some correction also, that he needed to follow God's will. Did Jesus baptize him? Did anyone baptize John? I don't know. When we look at the apostles in the 120 in Acts, the first chapter and verse 15, and also Apollos in Acts 18, chapter verse 24 and verse 25, I just want you to note that they are called disciples. Disciple is from the Greek word mathetes, and that is a learner and a follower of someone. I will suggest to you that the apostles were baptized for the remission of their sins either by Jesus or by John, and so was Apollos. I know that we can't turn and see that. I'm just saying they were disciples. I'm also saying that maybe the exceptions are not so clearly cut as some men want to make them. If possibly that thief on the cross had been a follower of the Lord and had fallen from his way, but came to his senses, thankfully, because before his death, he recognized who his Lord was. People look, though, for exceptions rather than the rule. And they'll look back on these things and say, because that exception is there, well, then that releases me from my accountability of doing what the Lord says, because of an exception. And when we think about that, how foolish that is. Just how foolish it is. There are exceptions in connection with law keeping and paying taxes in this country. There are exceptions. Let me give you one. Native Indians are not under the civil law of the United States. They are under their own tribal law. They live in the United States, but they are an exception. As far as I know, ethnically, the only exception that exists in the United States, legally. And they don't pay taxes to the United States because they are native to this country and they have been made an exception in doing so. As far as I know, ethnically, the only ones. Now, there are conditional aspects that take place where people don't pay taxes. And again, that's an exception. That's an exception. And yet, you usually don't hear, there may be some that I'm not aware of, but you don't hear people say, well, because the Native Indians don't have to pay taxes, don't have to keep the law, well, then I don't either. They're the exception, so I'll just follow that rule. The fact of the matter is, exceptions are never the rule. They're never the rule. Think about it. A global flood took place back during the time of Noah. Genesis 8, chapter verse 1 through 3. God had remembered Noah because he found favor in the sight of God. And all that were in the ark, after the waters had abated for 150 days and they were upon the water, were safe in that global flood. That global flood took place, and God even said concerning that global flood in Genesis 9, chapter verse 9 through 13, the covenant that I established with you and with all the earth and with all the animals and everything is that I will not, and I am of course paraphrasing, I will not send forth a global flood anymore on the face of this earth. And here is the sign that I will not. I will put a rainbow in the sky to remind you of the covenant that I set up with you. When we think about that, the global flood doesn't exist anywhere. It happened, but it was an exception to the rule that exists now because of what God said. There's localized flooding that takes place, but there'll never be another global flood. Never. We know how this earth is going to end because we're told how it's going to end by Peter as he is inspired by God in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 10 and following. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which all the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and also the works that are therein shall be destroyed. Everything will be dissolved. It will not end by flood. It will end by fire sent from God. We recognize that. We understand that the sun stood still, as recorded in Joshua, the 10th chapter, verse 6 through 13. When Joshua was fighting against the Amorites, the enemies of Israel, and he prayed to the Lord, sun, stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. And you think about that, there you have time that stood still. But that was not the rule, it was an exception to the rule. Wherever you also think about time reversed at one point in time, we see that with Hezekiah whenever he was told by the Lord, you're going to die. And he prayed to the Lord and begged him with crying that his life not be taken at that time. And we see then that Isaiah sent to him, and Isaiah tells him, the length of your days is going to be increased by 15 years. Hezekiah wanted to know the sign of that. And he says, if you will make then the shadow go backward 10 steps, I'll know that what you said is true. And it did. But that was not the rule that time reversed. Time didn't stop. Making it the rule, the clock keeps ticking, the sun comes up in the morning, sets in the evening, time doesn't go backwards, it wasn't the rule, it was an exception. Jesus walked on water. We see that in Matthew the 14th chapter, verse 23 through 27. They at first thought that he was a ghost, that is his disciples that were in the ship, out in the tempestuous sea. And Peter wanted, of course, to come to him. And I'll tell you, that took great faith on the part of Peter. I know he lost his faith in that sequence, but just to say, Lord, can I come to you? Just to think of it was a greater faith than I believe the majority of us could ever show. And he went to it. But Jesus walked on water. Let me tell you, that was an exception to the rule. The surface tension of water will not support the human body now because Jesus walked on the water. No, it was an exception. It's not the rule. Just as being resurrected from the dead. Elijah raised the widow's son in 1 Kings 17:17-22. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter in Mark 5:22-43. Jesus raised the dead man at Nain in Luke 7:11-15. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, John 11:1-44. But that doesn't mean that all the dead raised physically here on this earth now after Jesus did. Those were exceptions to the rule. And along with that exception, we all understand that everything went back to the way that it normally was after those exceptions, because all of these died. All of these died. And so when we think about that, all of those are exceptions to the rule. And those exceptions never made the rule. But the rule always reverted back to what it was in the first place. Always. I want you to consider this, though. When exceptions became the rule. I know I made the statement, exceptions are never the rule, but we are told in Scripture that there are exceptions that became the rule. And it goes right back to where we started, looking in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, concerning Christ Jesus. And that Jesus is the rule. He was miraculously conceived, but for what reason? To show forth who He was by fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 7 and verse 14 prophesied of the coming of Jesus. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Did conception of human beings from the point in which it took place with Jesus change so that all that followed Jesus became conceived of the Spirit and also of woman? No, it was an exception to the rule. But He became that exception for the specific purpose of fulfillment of prophecy and to show forth His deity. Luke 1 and verse 35. The angel of the Lord answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," speaking to Mary, His mother. "The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child shall be born, that shall be born will be called holy, the Son of God." That exception became the rule in order to show forth who He was. Luke 2 verses 4 through 7. Joseph also went in from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And what was he to be called? As instructed by the angel, Jesus, and Emmanuel. Meaning what? God with us. Jesus became the exception to the rule by being miraculously conceived, but it was for this purpose. That rule was broken in connection with Him for this purpose. That prophecy was given concerning Him, and prophecy was fulfilled concerning Him. He did not fail. He did not fail, just as it says in Isaiah 42 and verse 4. He never sinned. Well, is that the rule for everyone? No, it's an exception to the rule in connection with Jesus Christ. Romans 3 verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone that ever came before Jesus, during Jesus' time, and however many will live now from this point forward and has ever lived, have all fallen short of the glory of God and have sinned. Jesus is the exception to that rule. Why? Because He's the example. He's the example of what? He's the example that what God tells us we can do. Think about it. There has never been a commandment given by God that man could not follow, that he could not accomplish. Without exception. I know that the historical record tells us, as far as man is concerned, that none have lived righteously in connection with all the law of God. But you break it down and go back. Let's just use the Mosaic Covenant. You break that down, and I know that no man lived that covenant perfectly except one, that exception, Christ Jesus. But you break that covenant down into each command that was given under that covenant, and which command could man not do? None. He could do each and every one of them. God, being just, gave a law that could be followed. But what Jesus did, He being the exception, kept the whole law. kept everything that God said. There, as an example for us, that what God has said, we can do. So Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps." In doing what? In keeping God's will. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." His focus was perfect. And really, when we think about it, when our focus is perfect, we can follow the Lord. It's when we allow ourselves to focus on things of this earth is when we fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus is the exception. He never sinned. And he set forth that example for us to show us you can live in accordance with God's will. He spoke the truth. That certainly is an exception to the rule. The rule for the existence of absolute truth. Romans 3 verses 13 through 14. "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." Men separate and apart from God, that's how they are. That's really the rule. We see in John 1 and verse 17, the exception begins with Christ Jesus. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." He's the exception because truth came from him. Remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate at his trial? In John the 18th chapter, verse 37, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." Let me just stop there for a moment. That is a Hebrew or a Hebraic statement that is made there in connection with the reply that Jesus gave. Let me give you the actual reply as we would say it today. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered him, "As you say, it truly is." What you're saying is truth. What you're saying is correct. I am king. That's how Jesus answered him. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And you remember the reply that Pilate gives in verse 38. What is truth? That's the rule. That no truth exists. Jesus was the exception. He's the exception that truth exists. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except," because he's the exception, "through me." Why? Because he is truth. Absolute truth. Jesus is that exception in speaking truth because he is the embodiment of truth. God is truth. Our Lord is truth. He lived for others. And I'll tell you, that's an exception to the rule today, isn't it? Where there are so many that want to live for themselves. The rule for servitude found John 5th chapter and verse 43. "I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." And that's really the rule there for the most part. People recognize when people live for themselves and not for others, and it's just accepted. That's accepted, A-C-C-E-P-T-E-D. Here's the exception. John 6 and verse 38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The God of heaven came forth from heaven, not for himself, but for us. And that's what he's saying there. So then the God of heaven washed the feet of the disciples in John the 13th chapter, verse 12 through 15. And he says in this, "I've given you an example of servitude that you should also do just as I have done to you to others." That's the servitude that you are to follow, that we are to follow. He's the exception of the rule. The one in power, control, and authority bows down and washes the feet of people. Yes, that's what we are to do. He's the exception to the rule that taught us that. He died a propitiatory. The rule for propitiation. Romans 6 and verse 10. And that word propitiation, you break it down, it goes back to the Greek word halasteron. Do you know what that means? Mercy seat. Jesus became our mercy seat. "For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God put forward to be propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Why? Because Jesus became the mercy seat for us. He's the exception to the rule. Otherwise, we would all pay for our sins. But we have propitiation. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Therefore, he had been made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. There's the exception to the rule. If it wasn't for him, you and I would die mercilessly. That's what we would deserve. But he's the exception to the rule in this. He died a propitiatory. Then he was resurrected. The rule for our hope. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death. Acts 2, verse 24, verse 27. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let the Holy One see corruption. That was prophecy fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That unlike Lazarus, the man at Nain, the one that Elijah had raised, that died again, Jesus Christ never died. He is the exception to the rule. Never dying again. Romans 6, verse 8 through 10. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no more dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And by that exception to the rule where death was overcome, we have hope. It is the rule for our hope, and that in Christ Jesus. Few chosen. You know, that's the rule. Many are called, few are chosen. Matthew 22, verse 14. I want to ask you this morning, will you be the exception to the rule in connection with that? The rule is that few are chosen. Many are called. As a matter of fact, all those that are sentient and understanding and can make decision for themselves, are accountable for their own actions, all of them have been called by the Lord unto the death of Christ Jesus to render obedience, to become a child of God, every one. And yet Jesus says, from those few are chosen. And all those that have become children of God and are to live and to show the life that Christ lived in them, being an inherent to Christ Jesus, and that's what Christian means. All of those that were called, yet there will still be few chosen. Few chosen. Will you be the exception to this rule? Notice this. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. If our gospel is being hid, it is hid to those that are lost. And the reason that they are lost is that the God of this age, or the God of this world, has blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving so that the brightness of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn on them. They should not realize what it is. Will you be the exception to the rule that will not allow the God of this world to do that to you? Will you be the exception of the rule? Will you answer that call? Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 5. There's one body, one spirit, even as we're called, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Will you understand and act upon the oneness that is from God and be of the few that understand that and act upon it? Because there are so many in the world that say, that just can't be. I want the exception. I want to be saved without the Lord. I want to be saved without baptism. I want to be saved in whatever it is that I do. I want the Lord to accept me just as I am, with no qualifications, no strings attached. And that's what so many in the world do today. And because of that, few are chosen, because they recognize the ones that are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, the eyes of your mind being enlightened, for you to know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Those that are chosen, that receive that call, come to that understanding. There's nothing in this life that is more important than serving the Lord. There's nothing in this life that I'd rather have more than the glory of heaven. There's nothing in this life that is short and full of trouble that I will not give up for a home in heaven for all eternity. So I ask you, in Christ Jesus, will you be one of the few then that are chosen because you have that attitude? You have that understanding that what Christ is the exception to the rule that is in the world today. He's the exception, and He has showed us that we can follow God, that we can be pleasing unto Him, and that we can have a hope through Him. Or will you just follow the crowd and be part of what the rule usually is, the standard status quo that is in the world today? Or will you think on your own in connection with following God? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.